Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our New Testament reading comes from Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. A little introduction into this, that we find Paul encouraging the church in Ephesus, and now Paul is in jail as he's encouraging this church, little church in Ephesus. Here is a well-developed image of believers as God's children, as adopted through Jesus Christ and made heirs of the promises of God's mercy. It is an image that Paul uses to encourage the church in understanding that though we are many and diversified with many different backgrounds, we are one in Christ Jesus. And that's a reason to celebrate. Hear now from the New Testament reading of Ephesians. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything to in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and you also were included in Christ. When you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Holy One, God of mercy, dancer and music of our souls, descend your spirit upon us now that we may hear your voice. Amen. Robert Fulghum is a popular author, writer, and teller of tales. Shares an experience that I want to share with you today. It moved him greatly. He writes that every year he spends at least 1 week in a town called Weiser, Idaho, a tiny little town that's hard to find on the map. Only 4,000 people live there. Little happens in that little town except once a year when it becomes the home of the Grand National Old Time Fiddlers Contest, and I point to some of you who like to fiddle on banjos and all kinds of things that if you haven't found out about Weiser, you need to take a look. Well, anyway, he says that on the last week of June, people descend on that little village. Fiddlers come from places like Pottsboro, Texas, Salpulpa, Oklahoma, Caldwell, Kansas, and from as far away as Japan. They come to play and fiddle and sing and have a great time together. And then he writes that once fiddlers were pretty straight country folk. The men had very short hair, their wives stayed at home and cooked and prepared meals, and everyone went to church on Sunday. And through the years, the fiddler's convention was changed. Long-haired hippies began to show up. Not making fun of anyone in here who has long hair, who likes to play the banjo. But that's what happened in those days. They showed up, and people with tattoos and leather jackets came on motorcycles, and some of these strange-looking people were the best fiddlers. And Fulghum asked one of the old-timers what he thought about all these new people who were joining. And the old man said, "I don't care who they are or how they look. If you can fiddle, you're all right with me. It's the music we make that counts." Fulghum said that under the stars, with 1,000 people picking and singing and fiddling together, he looked out on the fat and the skinny and the young and the old and the long-haired and the short-haired, hippies and straight-faced, people of every color. And he said it was such a moving sight, he came back year after year. He played his banjo next to a wiser policeman. And as they picked together, the old policeman winked at him and said, "You know, sometimes the world seems like a mighty fine place. And that's from all I really need to know I learned in kindergarten." When Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians from a prison cell, he wanted his friends in those little house churches to capture a vision. He wanted them to see that in the middle of a fractured and divided world of that day, there would be a church where all could come despite their differences. They would find a place of peace, a place of unity, of safety and wholeness together. What we find at the beginning of that letter in Ephesians 1 is really an overture of what is to follow in the rest of the book of Ephesians. All the themes that we find in the 6 chapters of this book are embedded in these 11 verses that we just read. John McKay once said that these words from Ephesians is truth as melody. Like the fiddlers of Weiser or Idaho, it was the music that they made together that mattered. It made no difference who they were or how they looked. All were subsumed under this larger goal of music, of their music. And the church was so taken with this vision, it became part of the liturgy of the early church, into the prayers and into the songs and into the sermons. The words of Ephesians can be found. They were much like the civil rights foot soldiers of the 60s who gathered in little black churches to pray and sing until they found a power that kept them going despite their fear and despite the loss of jobs and fire hoses and bombings and a world that just didn't understand. Paul's overture has 3 stanzas. It's a hymn and has 3 stanzas. These 3 stanzas form the vision for the real Christian community. So I want to take a look at all 3. In verses 3-6, we are given first a hymn to God. Paul knew that whatever power these little stressed out churches possessed was not their own doing. They would never be overwhelmed by the powers and principalities when they focused on their singing directed to God. It was only when they moved away from this vision, relying on their own resources, that they would flounder and fail. So the vertical dimension, if you will, Amos calls it the plumb line, is so very important. Connection to God is important. Israel's faith is reflected in their first prayer book, the Psalter, and around a vision of praising and lamenting and thanksgiving and doxology, all addressed to God. Israel, as we read with the story of King David, found its center when the Ark of the Covenant was found. That was their center. The center lifted their eyes beyond the harshness of the days, the impossibilities of the world. And they found strength to go on, and they began to worship God together. And then they would sing, "Holy, holy, holy." Something swept over them when they sang that, and a larger purpose than they had ever known before. You see, in God's order, John McKay wrote that the wonder of this music is when we see God as Father and the world as an orphanage no more. We are not left to some sort of cosmic solitary place. We are connected to one another and to our Creator, who loves us. We are brought into this circle called family. And this is the vision Paul saw, a great vision. And for us, the first lesson here in this hymn is to find your center and connect. As I told the children, plug in. That's the first place we go. Then the hymn moves on from the vertical to the horizontal. In verses 7 to 10, not only do we know this as a hymn sung to praise God, but this is a hymn to the world as well. Paul keeps faith with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And in this stanza, Paul understands what that means. God really does love the world. Heaven touches earth. This Father knows his children. And Paul's vision says that in Christ we have been delivered and we have found forgiveness. Praise God. Wheeler Robinson told a story of a man who stood at the back of a sanctuary as the choir was practicing the 23rd portion of the Mass. And it says, Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, have mercy on us. And he said the man came in and stood next to him and listened to this wonderful petition sung in Latin and began to moan and moan and moan. And the man said, oh God, if only he could. If only he could. And with that, he ran out of the church. The music that we make together says we can all be redeemed and forgiven. And for the vision that was that in Christ, not only would there be no north or south or east or west or no division, but dear friends, he can. God has already forgiven us in Christ Jesus. The question is, have we surrendered to that? And then this third point, this third stanza, in all things in heaven and earth are united once and for all. It says this, I'll reread it again. He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather all things in him, things on heaven and things on earth. All things. The plan is all things. Everything you see right now in this world, all things will be gathered in him. No more pecking order. No more we versus they, no divide, no left or right, black or white, your political party doesn't count, none of that. But one great fellowship of love throughout the world. Even those who have hurt you are one in Christ. Now that does not mean that you necessarily approve of what they did to you, but that you do recognize them as part of God's creation. To be gathered in him. But even this global stanza does not end this hymn. In verses 11 to 14, the hymn becomes very personal. Listen to the pronouns. We have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined. We who were the first to set our hope in Christ. You had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own children of God's own people. From behind bars, Paul knew this gospel spoke a personal word, a word from the heart. Perhaps you feel like Paul today. Maybe you're feeling today imprisoned. Maybe today you're feeling fearful. Maybe today you're just plain tired. The promise from God is that God loves you no matter what it is you're feeling today. And you will be free. God will free you when you set your hope in Christ. When you do the things we even talked about with the children, take a moment to find your center. Whatever it takes. Go out in nature, pray, read scripture. What does it take for you to find your center? That's where in this day and age, we need to be. In the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul continues to write, from prison, cut off from friends and family and work, he was under a death sentence. He writes a personal word that flows directly from these verses we just read. So then remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, who were the circumcision, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, we don't have to worry about all that stuff. You, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's us, folks. Those words continue a few verses later, which are as beautiful as an oratorio as this church has ever sung. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and all members of the household of God. You see, that is why David took off his kingly robe and danced in the ephod, because the center, the tabernacle was now part of Israel again. Once again, it was found, it was part of who they were, and they could praise God. He was so happy. And when the Ark of the Covenant is the center of worship, it becomes a time of praise and celebration. He danced with joy. There's a story in Traveling Mercies by Anne Lamott. And Anne Lamott had suffered years of drug and sexual addiction and suicide attempts. Anne Lamott was, and she writes beautiful, she writes beautiful prose and poetry. You know, she's wonderful. But she had great depression. She tells about a Sunday when she heard the sounds of gospel music coming from a little church across the street, the kind of gospel music from the deep southern rich gospel music, and it touched her soul. The building was not much to look at. It was just a little ramshackle of a building with a cross on top. But she said the music forced her to stop and listen, and she heard the words of the gospel songs, and she remembered from her childhood those same songs, and week after week she would come back and she would stand outside the doors. She would not come in. She would just stand outside the doors and she would listen. And after many, many weeks, she got up the courage to finally move a little bit into the doorway of the church and listen to the music. The choir was five black women and one white man, but they were making a glorious sound together. The congregation was about 30 people. It radiated this kindness and this warmth. She began to go back about once a month, always slipping out before the sermon. She grew to love many things about that church, their care, their mission, the way they welcomed strangers. And she writes this: it was the singing that pulled me in and split me wide open. She got the courage to walk inside, sit in the back, and let the singing envelop her. The music, she said, was the breath and the food. And then she continues to write, something inside of me that was stiff and rotting would begin to soften and be tender. Somehow the singing wore down all her boundaries, all her hardness in her heart from the years of abuse and the distinctions that kept her isolated from the rest of the world. So sitting there, standing with them to sing, sometimes so shaky and sick that she felt like, she said, I felt like I might tip over, but I felt bigger than myself because I was connected to a larger voice of music, like I was being cared for. I was tricked into coming back to life. And she did. It was always an exciting time when those little house churches received an epistle from Paul. They would celebrate. They would get together. The president of the congregation would read it, and everybody would, oh, we got to listen to this, especially because he's in prison. This must be something important. What they heard was just music written from the heart of an old man out of years of faith experience. It was a hymn about the father of them all, a hymn to the world without barriers or divisions. And most of all, it was a song that touched the hearts of all those who needed a vision and needed hope for the future. And I hope, friends, that this is a hymn for you today. We are indeed all one in God's overflowing and unconditional love. But I want to say this. Music comes from the sanctuary. By the way, you all are a wonderful choir. I'm just listening to you today, and you sound beautiful when you sing. I don't know if you realize. And I've heard a lot of choirs. I've heard a lot of congregations sing, but you especially got some really good, strong connection there, and I'm very grateful for that. But music comes in different ways. Music can be a prayer. Music can be a spoken word. I leave you with this last story, a personal story of mine, to tell you how music changes and different ways of being presented. Several years ago, I visited someone in a rehab center who used to be an active deacon in the church I was serving. It was a day that I felt kind of low in spirit, tired, and just low. And when I asked him if I could pray, he said yes. And at the end of the prayer, he said, "Wait, Pastor, now I must pray for you." And he did. It still brings tears to my eyes. It was music to my ears. And for that moment, I understood what Anne Lamott said, being tricked to come back to life. I can't even begin to tell you what that did for me at that moment. Most people don't pray over me, and I felt wonder. I felt love. I felt grace overflowing at that moment, and it pulled me back into the rhythm of God and made my day lighter for the rest of that day and week even. I saw for the first time with him laying in that bed, there was no barrier between us, no divide. And when the church sings this great song, not only does the world seem to be a mighty fine place, we begin to look at even the hard things in our lives and the things that seem to divide us, not with despair, but with the eyes of grace and wonder and faith. Lord, we come to you through this church for many reasons. We come to recover our vision, and we come to recover our everyday life. Sometimes that overwhelms us, and often we lose our purpose and way. Speak to us through hymns, through prayers, through Holy Scripture, that we might be stirred to dream the dreams and do the deeds you have for us. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. Amen.